perhaps, but I should explain some things. Seems like there were some things that was misunderstood on our trip this time, and maybe we need to explain some things. Some of the fellas, I think, kind of surveyed the trip and went into the jungle area where we was, and they found out that tromping around in the forest of Indiana, it isn't so, it's not like walking on the streets down here in Monroe. As a matter of fact, I think Brother Ron was really surprised at it. I thought I saw him shake his head like that when I said something about it. Light's a little blind and I couldn't tell, but anyway, they found out it was quite an experience to tromp around on the mountainside. Betty and I, for a number of times, had gone out into the different places in the wooded area, down along the creek, and over across the way or across the road from where they had went in. And it was real treacherous, tramping around on the hillsides, and mounts are real steep, small mountains, but they're real steep in that area. And we've always been blessed since we was a boy to be fairly sure-footed. And you can't walk around without slipping once in a while. And when you walk around, you're going to slip once in a while, but you grab and catch and, you know, you keep on keeping on. And sometimes you slip like I did on this trip, and if you got faith in your heart, you still keep on keeping on. Thank God. Amen. And you love the Lord. All right. So it's like I was telling somebody, when you go to, when you go to jump off of cliffs or fall off of cliffs or slide off of cliffs, we actually slid off of this one. When you go to do that, then you can't manufacture something. You can't just jump up and say, bless God, I believe. You'll hit the bottom just as hard. But if you have a settled peace with God and you have faith and confidence in God, it is at that time that something in your heart is so staunch and settled and solid that there's no flickering or wavering. And it just, you know, just takes over and takes care of you. And, of course, that's the kind of faith that they had back during the Dark Ages when men and women gave their lives for the cause of Jesus. But maybe I ought to run through something just kind of briefly before I get into the scriptures. A lot of thoughts, a lot of things said, and I was able to talk to my brethren on a Monday night about 15 to 20 minutes by way of telephone. Brother Ron made that possible by calling me and communicating, and then he had something set up when I mentioned talking to them, and we were able to talk to him, and he talked to me as though they received that real clear. Is that right, Ron? Very clear it came through, and the brethren were very responsive in such a way that it was encouraging to me. But Betty and I, as I say, we had walked around on the other side, which was real treacherous, and the Lord had blessed us. And then when we went back this time, I told Betty, I said, well, I don't feel led to go to Jeff, or don't feel led to go anywhere, but they worked all night on our coach so that we can go off for a little while. And over 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I checked again. They were still working on the coach, and Brother Willie had stayed up all night, and Tony had stayed up, and I don't know who all. And Willie was determined to have those wheels ready for the morning, but the truck stop somehow that stayed open all night didn't respond. And when I saw in the late morning, it was the early morning, but the late part for me, I said, well, Betty, we'll just go on and see what we can do, just ride off in the car. And I said, I don't feel led to go anywhere, but I think we'll ride off. And as we did, I said, we'll just ride up to Jeff, and we'll tromp around in the woods some more.
So
we did, and this time we went over to the left side of the road as to coming back from Greens Mill K. We would have been on the right going, whereas we'd been on the left going when we went in there before. And we'd already tromped around on the right anyway back during the time we found the other cave. But when I saw this mountain's about 80 or 90 feet high, I thought, well, this is too steep and treacherous for Betty. She don't need to be up there. So she sat down on the rocks down along the stream after we crossed over. And she put her feet in the waters and she liked that. So she was contented, and I walked on up on the hillside and finally got up to about 30 feet and continued to walk away from her. And as Brother Rodham knows, it was real treacherous just trying to walk the hillside, even about 30 feet. But we got up there and walked along the hillside. And I finally got out of hearing distance, which I did the last time. And thought, well, I better turn around and go back. And I decided to ascend up about another 50 or 60 feet, so I went on up the hillside. And when I got up, I was walking along, and I thought, well, I'll just kind of go down and descend maybe 8 or 10 feet. And I started dropping down a little bit. And when I did, I had to go across a little place here where the cliff was about, I don't know, I guess we'd say 50 or 60 feet up, Ron, from the creek, and maybe 15 or 20 feet, I'd say between 15 and 20 feet, these boys probably could estimate it better, they were straight down from where I was standing, straight down to the rocks and the rest of the mountain that continued on down at a steep incline. Well, when I started to go across there, Betty had given me a stick. I'd broke that one. I'd gotten me another one. And I started over. When I did, I turned my back to the fall because I had to hold with this hand to one tree, and then I had to go from there to grab another tree. And the only way I could do that was to take a step, hold this, take a step out, put my stick down, and then swing and catch this tree, which I didn't have any problem with my footing, and I knew it was very dangerous, but the whole thing was dangerous anytime you tramp around on those mountains. And if I didn't do that, then I had to backtrack, go back a ways, which was still treacherous, go up the mountain another probably 20 or 30 feet, hit the ridge of the mountain or along the ridge, and then go over and around. So I said, well, I'll just go ahead and see if I can get across here. So when I pegged my stick down about an inch in the ground, got my footing, I got a real good footing, no loss of traction whatsoever. But the only thing is, the ground was wet, and it would cave with you very easily. And since that was rock, and this was dirt on top of the rock, going up about like this, right down to the ledge there, when I ground my foot in to get traction, everything was fine. And then when I turned loose and I went to go over like this, the ground gave way where I had my traction, and the foot I felt slipping. Of course, when that foot began to slip as to here, facing the mountain, I had the stick like this, and I went over on my face, which I didn't fall because I had my stick to balance me. I'd perhaps been better off if I had just fell right over on my face, but I didn't. I went over kind of easy like that and went down, and as I went down, then I became aware, because that the ground was so wet, that I was gradually sliding, and I was right on the edge anyway. I knew then my feet was going off, and the rest of my body would follow. So as I felt my feet going off of the ledge, I just said, "Oh Lord," like that, because I knew it was going to fall. And I reached over. The last thing that I remember, I reached over, there's a green root here, real mossy, coming out like this. And I reached over here and I grabbed at this root. And I thought, well, maybe it's within reach. And when I grabbed at it, whether I got it and couldn't hold it, or whether I missed it or whatever, that I don't know. The Lord, letting me fall, He allowed the fall. Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And He let me fall. So in that He was the one that allowed the fall, you know, when you fall like that, you would probably, in a fall, knowing that you're going to strike the rocks or the trees or whatever, you'd probably frantically grab at most anything. And I had not at that point lost my composure. So when I grabbed at the root, the Lord let me go to sleep. Now, some of them thought that I hit my head on the rock, which it was mentioned. I mentioned it. But I got to thinking and checking. I didn't hit my head on nothing. So far as I know, so far as hitting a rock, unless I might have hit a little old bitty thing or a pebble or something, I didn't hit no rocks at all, which is really phenomenal as to where I failed. I should have hit my head on rocks and my arms and tumble as I went down. But anyway, as far as I know, I never even strike a rock. I grabbed at the root, and when I did, I went off into a sleep. So I guess the Lord going to let me fall to fulfill a vision that He had given me that I'd related to you before. He didn't want me to interfere with it. He knew what He was doing, and He was going to take care of me. So to fulfill the vision, He just let me go off to sleep, and He took care of me. So as I looked at the green root and I grabbed, and I went off into a sleep. And I had, that morning, I'd been talking to the Lord during the night, whereas the best I can. And I had not gotten up from my prayer or to leave my room there, where I'd been trying to pray until about, it was about 5:30 in the morning. And I thought, well, it's about 5 or 5:30. I'll just wake Betty up and the night's gone anyway and we'll just ride off. Well, when I got up, I thought, well, that ain't quite fair. She's tired and weary. I'll just tidy up a little bit, take my bath and shave and whatever, and then I'll wake her up. So long about 6, I guess it was, Betty. Long about 6, I woke her up and told her my plans, and she immediately got up. We got in the car and away we went. Well, anyway, I'd been up, you know, during the night trying to pray, and then I had walked up and down this mountainside, which are very strenuous. And I perhaps was exhausted to a good degree, I would say. The ones that walked on that mountain, they know that you don't have to be exhausted to get exhausted. But that is to give out. But anyway, I was probably exhausted, but I was still at myself and felt like I could do some more mountain climbing. But one of the reasons I took the shortcut across there, because being up, a little bit exhausted, I didn't care to climb up that mountain again, going all the way around. And I knew I had to get back, but she'd panic. So that's why I went across there. But anyway, having not slept too much and as to that night and exhausted a little bit from what I had slept, the Lord just let me go to sleep. And because I got a little skint placed there on the head, they thought that I got a lick on my head. But there was no soreness to my head. There was no bump on my head. There was no hole in my head. There was no nothing, just a little skint blade. And of course, when you roll down a 40, 60 foot mountain, you know you feel like you do when you play ball. You get a little bit sore. And that's normal for the body. But anyway, when I went to sleep, and then when I come to myself, I was sitting down at the bottom of the ravine. And I was down here at the bottom of the ravine, and I was sitting among grass and flags and different things, leaves, and I was sitting there, and I thought, I was just coming out of a sleep, you know, and I thought, where am I? And I looked like that and I saw the wilderness all around me and I thought, what am I doing here? And then I saw the creek flowing by and I thought, this creek, I remember this creek. I remember coming here for something. And then all of a sudden, I heard Betty off in the distance over to my right. She was way off in the distance. And I heard her call my name. When she called my name, I remembered immediately that it was my wife. And I said, just keep calling Betty and I'll come in that direction, because it frustrated me just a little bit. Because see, when I left Betty, I'd left Betty down to the left. And Betty had made her way all the way around here, come up that creek, gone over to this house, and I don't know just how or what she did. She got over to this house, which was wheeling up the creek near the bridge. And as I got up, I wasn't hurting. I wasn't sick. I wasn't aching. I was at myself. There wasn't nothing wrong with me. And I got up and I trumped off up through the woods and through the weeds and went around to where Betty was. And when I come through these weeds, it was so high and a lot of briars. As I got to the end of them, Betty had a hoe and she was frantically chopping it to end of those things. I pushed on through and she looked up and she said, oh, said you're hurt. I said, no, I'm all right. No, you're not, you're hurt. Because she saw that little bloody place, you know, little skin place. And I said, no, buddy, I'm all right. And then there was a man standing there, the woman standing there, and maybe a boy standing there. And they had a little old bench like out in the yard, so I sat down on it, and they was talking with me. And I felt like that we needed to go, so after a few minutes, we went from down in this gulch-like place up, way up, to come around to the top of the road, then across the bridge over to where we'd left our car. Our car was over here on the left side. We'd parked here and then went down to the pasture over here. So over on the left side, and we got over there, we got in the car and rode about, I don't know, 12, 15 miles over to the motel. Well, I went in, I decided I'd clean up because I looked like a pig where I'd rolled down that hillside. Betty was still saying, you hurt, I know you hurt, because I heard as it was a great boulder rolling down the cliff and said, the mountainside, and said, I thought it was a great rock that you'd rolled loose. And she said, then I come to realize it was you. And so she said, you hurt. And I said, no, I'm not hurt, Betty. I said, I'm fine. So I, you know, cleaned up, whatever, and about the time I was ready to come out, here's Betty, she's on the telephone. She's talking to David. Then she got me all upset, because David immediately called the hospital and told him to send an ambulance after me. And I said, Betty, I'm not going to the hospital. I'm just not going. And she said, well, said, if you don't go, the whole family's coming up here. I don't know what in the world she's talking about. And they done got it around. I found out even Ricky had done, I think Ricky done called the hospital, hadn't he? Said something about an ambulance. Finally, I said, well, I guess I better get in the car. So I got in the car and we started off. And as we started off, I said, Betty, why can't we just run up to the hospital, ride by the hospital and come back? I said, they never know the difference. We don't try to deceive them, but we just won't say nothing wrong and gone. And that upset Betty. So finally, there wasn't nothing to do but go in. I said, okay, Betty. I said, I'm going to go in with one understanding. I said, I'll go in there and I'll see a doctor. I'll take a check. I said, providing that they will not in any way disrobe me. I said, if they go to do that, I'm not going to get any kind of check. So I went in, and of course they gave me their words, you know. And then the first thing that happened, here was a room off to itself. Curtain was pulled, and I looked, and there stood a woman and me. And She was waiting for me to disrobe. I said, I'm sorry, lady, I'm not planning to. And she said, well, how am I going to check you? I said, you ain't. And she said, well, there's nobody else here to do that, that knows how to do it. And I said, well, you know, I told her in so many words, that's just too bad. And she said, well, what do I do? I said, I don't have any men folk around here. And then she thought about the orderly. She said, would you be contented if I got over here somewhere to where that I couldn't see you and the orderly would take these things and check you and I could call to him and he'd back to me and tell him what instruments to use and whatever. And I said, well, under one condition, that you solemnly promise there'll be no observation whatsoever. So she did, and he checked me. And from that, you know, I was going home. And the doctor, he decides, well, maybe you ought to stay overnight. I said, no, I'm going home. And my wife said, well, maybe you ought to stay overnight. And her and the doctor got together. And finally, I found myself staying overnight. And then from there, it was one nurse and another doctor till about, I guess it was at least about six doctors and nurses that I just had to outright tell them. I said, I am not planning to disrobe. I said, I don't mean to be arrogant or ugly or fanatical. I said, this is a deep conviction of my heart. And I said, I am not going to do it, whether you refuse your services or whatever. I'm not going to do it. So then they wrote down at the bottom of my little pad or whatever it was that you are not to disrobe him. And from that, they left me alone. And after that, you know, the Lord, how he deals with you, be contented in whatsoever state you find yourself, there's a reason. And they checked me into a child's room because they didn't have no other room and kept me there overnight. And then after overnight, they decided they'd done, popped a needle in my arm here and took a blood test. And then they decided that my blood sugar was up some. The doctor said, it's not bad, but said, it is up some, and said, I need to keep you and check you. And here we went again. So they kept me in then to check my blood sugar. And of course, I saw this going to keep me in so many better. We just decided we'll evangelize. We gave them books, tracts, and witnessed to them, the nurses and the doctors, till it really tore them up. It really got a hold of them. And I don't remember what the comment was, but I remember one of them saying, you know, said we've not, I don't know whether they said we've not had a gentleman here in a long time or we've not had a gentleman here or whatever it was. I don't remember what it was. Betty was relating it to me. But they act like they hated to see me go. So we really got to them. And then, of course, the doctor, the first one, was a Muslim. He was an Egyptian. And he was so shook up till finally, when he left, he said, God bless you. And the others, I had them talking about the Bible or about God and doctors and nurses and whatever. The Lord showed me what it was all about, why he had me there. And maybe one of these nights, the Lord's will, we've got a little more time. We'll take a little time to explain to you spiritually as to why the thing happened and what took place. As a matter of fact, involved within this transition, Betty and I stopped at Shepherdville on the way back, and some things tied into Revelation that was really phenomenal as pertaining to a Brother William Souders. I'm sure that some of you have heard of Brother William way back even before Brother Branham's time. And he has a tremendous place in Shepherdville up on a mountain there. And Betty and I stopped. They have homes in there. They have little houses, you know, for the minister to stay in. And they have a big tabernacle, plain tabernacle, seat about 1,400 people, which they fill up with a regularity in their big meetings, and they're fixing to build a bigger place because it won't hold them. And they were so glad to see us, and I talked with one or two of them, and they said, boys, said, you're giving us some cold water. And they were so carried away until they wanted us to come up and minister to them. And they wanted to send us some minister's book. They have ministers all over the different parts of the nation. They say that comes in from Florida and California and wherever. And they said, in any place you go, said, you'll just be right at home. They'll feed you and give you a place to stay. And said, if you'll come up here, we'll feed you and give you a place to stay. Got about 300 acres in there. But they were very hungry, very wonderful people. And they was telling me how that one of the brethren, I believe, out in California has a church there. He built, I believe it's a $4 million church out there. Some of you might be familiar with it. But we had quite an experience there, and the Lord showed me why that he stopped me at Shepherdville and had me to go to this place, because out of the many times I passed through Shepherdville, Kentucky, along the freeway, I've never stopped to check Brother Sider's place out, but the Lord had me to do it. And of course, it proved to be very God. So all this had a great significance in what happened to us. And of course, the Lord was real good to us, and here we are tonight, standing here before you, and whole and healthy and well and strong and praising God, giving the Lord glory. The Lord did not suffer us to get seriously hurt in any way. And the biggest thing that we got out of the whole thing was a little soreness. It was a little aggravating at first. They didn't even bother to strap us up or anything. We are here tonight enjoying the wonderful presence of God. Now, I've done talked so long, I've about took up my time. I was going to talk with you some from the book of Ephesians. Maybe I'll just read a little of the gospel here, and one of these nights I will talk to you about it. Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All right, now, right there, just reading down through the fifth verse, he said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Maybe I'll comment just a word or two anyway. He made known unto me the mystery. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh. God, now that created heaven and earth, was manifested in a human body, came down into this world. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and then he was caught up into heaven. And Paul said that by revelation, the mystery was made known unto me. So then if you get a mystery, you get it by revelation. If I get a mystery, I get it by revelation. If you get a mystery, you get it by revelation. And that is why that we need to pray to God that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. You should pray. If you don't have the spirit of revelation, the first thing that you should do is pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Ask God to give you the spirit of revelation. Then someone would say, well, why do you think I ought to have the spirit of revelation, Brother Pike? Because it's by the spirit of revelation that we get the mysteries of God. Jesus said to the apostles, I've said this to you a number of times, it's not given unto them that are without to know the mysteries of the Christ, but unto you and I it is given. So then we know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Revelation 10:7, at the sounding of the trump, the last trump, the mysteries of God should be finished. See, and this is why we preach like we do. I still say that as long as the church go to the ball games and pool rooms and all of these things, and they're running after businesses and the different things that's in this world that they could not possibly have the understanding of God. Because if they had the understanding of God as to the mysteries, they would never trade the wonderful mysteries of God for the feebleness and foolishness of this world. They would never at any time trade the things of God for the beggarly elements of this world as to ball games and such things. They'd never do that. And when you see people feeding out the hog troughs, or you see people going out to what Jesus referred to as the swine, or you see them going out to what is called the dogs and wallow in the mire, then you know one thing, and that is they have never been exposed to this wonderful thing called the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then they are still out there in the world. And that is why that Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. He didn't mean that he had written the mystery to you in few words, but he had written to you to let you know concerning the mystery in few words, and then describe these things in few words to where you could kind of get your bearings as to know there was something for you, or there was some mysteries that should be made known unto you. So he said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So some of us have a knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's a God knowledge. And he said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. See, in the days of Elijah, in the days of John the Baptist, in the days of Abraham, in the days of Moses, it was not made known unto them. They didn't know the mysteries of Christ. Those mysteries had not been made known unto them. See, in those days, those things had never been given to them. But in the day that we're living in, they are given to us. As to the rending of the veil at Calvary, as to taking away the veil today, now within my heart, I have this wonderful knowledge of God. And I have what is called the heavenly treasure in my earthly vessel, which is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So then I have these wonderful things within my heart. I have this wonderful hidden manner. He that overcometh, I will give to him of the hidden manner to eat of that hidden manner. Even as I overcome and my Father has given unto me, he said, I give it unto you. So then, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Though the Spirit was with them, and though the Spirit moved on them, yet they did not have this wonderful knowledge of God. But today it said to you and I, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God. Or that is to say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And that is the mind that comes into you, which is the mind of Almighty God, that will make you into the body of God, or make you the God body, or the membership of this wonderful God body, this tabernacle that's in the earth that God himself dwells in or tabernacles in. So then we see the wonderful things of God. And Paul says here, being made a minister of Christ, these things are given unto me. Now, I talk to you about this, and I say something about the knowledge of God and about the revelation of the Lord Jesus. That's one thing. See, but when I tell you as to not I that speaketh but Christ, as to the mystery of this great knowledge, that's another thing altogether. I can tutor you, I can talk to you, I can teach you, but when I do that, I may just be teaching you about the knowledge of God, about the revelation of God, or about the things of God. But so far as bringing forth the utterance as to the mystery itself, I may go many services and never bring forth anything. as to any deep mysteries. But there are certain times and certain seasons when the anointing of God is just right and very precious at that moment. And at that time, all of a sudden, the great Holy Spirit will begin to speak and he'll bring forth the mysteries. And God begins to utter forth from on the inside. And then the mysteries of God begin to be revealed. And you begin to record, receive, or take on those wonderful mysteries of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, it's wonderful to know that there are mysteries. You know, we talk about mysteries, but it's wonderful to know that there are mysteries. There really are mysteries. See, there's great, wonderful, mysterious things. And Jesus said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries. But unto the others, he said, it's not given unto them to know. There is a veil, a covering of death. The veil of intellectual reasoning that stands between that inner man and the God of heaven. That they cannot see. They see God through a glass darkly, and they cannot see God clearly. But the time has come. Now the veil is rent in twain, and we have penetrated that veil, and we see straight into the wonderful mysteries of God. We go right into the very holies of holies, and we see for ourselves the wonderful things of God, being the very body of the high priest. As members in particular, we go right into the holy place to know about these wonderful things. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian. I thought I'd just relate that little bit since we'd already opened and read that. I'd love to have gotten into a few things tonight. But I related that, and I might add this one or two, just maybe a few little thoughts here to something as concerning our testimony of the great miraculous thing that God did for us. And that is to say, I had already, maybe one night we'll bring out the revelation of what we understand of it, but I'd already related to you in the past the vision that I had had concerning this fall. I was in this vision, and while I was in this vision, I looked, and there was a great ravine, a solid rock wall, and I went over this wall and down into this ravine. And as I went down into this ravine, the Lord, the way he speaks to you, he made me to know that it was death. I remember how he magnified that in the vision. He said, this is death. And you are now falling to your barrel. And I thought in the vision, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. So as I fell in the vision, I was going down, down, down. And then all of a sudden, something happened. And I stopped. And just as I stopped, I began to go up, up, up. And I found myself coming up just like this till I reached the top again. And then over the top I went. And then I found myself, all of a sudden, there I was. I found myself in laying in a bed. I was laying like over here. And I was looking up to the heavens, and there was Jesus. He came so vividly. He was so plain, a lot plainer than I can see you because of the lights up here. And there he was so vividly. And I remember the dark beard, the dark hair. And in this vision, I could see a dark hair, a dark mustache and whatever. And very penetrating eyes, like dark eyes. And I couldn't tell what they were really off of that distance. But anyway, I looked, and in the visions that I have seen of the Lord Jesus before, I never remember seeing the Lord ever look kind of stern at me. It's already always very forceful, very tender. And in this vision, he was looking very much in the affirmative at me like this. And I was so carried away because all of a sudden out from him came a hand. And when this hand came out, I looked at this hand. It was so beautiful. I thought, this is the most beautiful hand I've ever seen. I've never seen a hand like this. And I thought, I wish my wife could see this hand. But I know that she'll never be able to see it. She's asleep. And I thought that, as most visions I have, in a few minutes he's gone. And I thought, well, he'll be gone and she won't get to see it. But all of a sudden, he took his hand like this and he done like that about two or three times right toward her. And I knew that he was talking about my wife. So I shook her like that, and when I shook her, her eyes come open and she saw him, and she come up almost like a springboard and grabbed his arm and just cleaved to it like that, the hand and the arm. And, of course, when she done that, then the vision went away. So, this vision, of course, having to do with the fall, that's why I'm relating it tonight. In this vision, the Lord made me to know that I was in the affirmative in my faith. That my faith from the fall had not been moved, not one tiny bit. And of course, it's like I told my wife about this fall. I said, that never did faze me, Betty. I said, it never did even faze my faith. Not even just to a flicker. And I was made to know, this was emphasized to him in the vision, that my faith was in the affirmative, that it never moved at one iota. As I come up out of the grave, had overcome death, and then when I was laying on the bed, again, he made me to know that my faith was still in full affirmativeness, and that's why that it brought him forth to where I could see him. So whatever it is, I don't know. He showed me the revelation of what I understood was taking place. And as to what he meant, I don't know. I don't know just exactly what the vision had to do with, other than he was showing me that I overcome death. And in that, the hand of the Lord had been revealed to me. And surely it was the hand of the Lord. He sent his angel. Somehow or another, God sent his angel, just took me like a little baby, took me and laid me down at the bottom of the ravine. Let me go to sleep. I never felt no bumps. I never felt no bruises. I never felt no nothing. He just took me and gently set me down at the bottom of the ravine. And when I come to myself, I was sitting there. Whether I had sit up or whatever I had done, when I come to myself, I was sitting there. And that's about it. But anyway, the Lord took care of me. He provided for me. He took care of me. And as I say, I'm standing here tonight, healthy and whole, before you at church with you, enjoying the wonderful presence of God. And as I was telling David, I said, David, there's a lot to be done and we've got to do it. I said, we've got to get down to business and do our job. And as I say to you a lot of times on the home front, you've got to get down to business and you've got to do your job and I've got to do my job, because if I don't do my job, you can't do your job. And if you don't do your job, I can't do my job. And if we don't do our job, God can't do his job, as to say, through us. So then we've got to conform to his way, do his thing, whether it's fall off of a mountain or whatever. You know, whatever it is, the Lord will take care of us. When Jesus stood on that mountain, Satan said, cast yourself down from here. He'll give his angels charge concerning thee, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So I didn't go up there to jump off of the mountain. Whereas Jesus didn't go off of the mountain, I went off of the mountain. But it worked both ways. He took care of Jesus by not going off of the mountain. He took care of me by going off of the mountain. So whatever it was, the Lord took care of me. And tonight, I'm still here, filled with the wonderful love of God. The presence of God, the strength of God, the health of God, the happiness of God, the vision of God, and ready to go for Christ. So then we need to give God a hand and praise God for the wonderful things of God, because these things God has given to us as our testimonies and our victories in Christ. When I got back, I also found out that they had put out another booklet called Keys to Faith. I thought it was phenomenal, because the very night that I walked up, they handed me the Keys to Faith. And Brother Gary Armstrong, he walked around and gave me a little old stone, a little pyramid stone, a little crystal pyramid stone that was so beautiful. And I thought that was outstanding also. If you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing a chorus together, if you will. Maybe we've said something tonight that might inspire your faith. Like my Joseph was greatly disturbed when I fell off the cliff and the mountain. And he said, I just wish it had been me, Daddy. And so he went up and saw the place, and he walked by, and he told him, said, Nelson, I don't wish it had been me. So, you know, had it been Joseph, no doubt the Lord would have took care of Joseph. Had it been you, no doubt he would have took care of you. God's no respect of person. He does for one what he does for the other. And he took care of me, took care of you. I'm sure that even though you might not have jumped off of a mountain, maybe you've failed in other places, or other things has happened to you, or wrecks has happened to you. And as it has been with me many times, has been wrecks and whatever, and going off of bridges and turning over and flipping up and being pulled out of the side and hit and all these kind of things, you know. But in all of these wonderful events that has been revelational to God, it has proved that God has took care of me and my health and my family. His blessings make rich and adds no sorrow. And though we go through many things, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there with us in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And so then God took care of us through this, just like he has the wrecks and the other mishaps that we've encountered down through life. And as Paul said, we're still continuing unto the day. Satan would like to kill us, like Brother Branham said one time. If the Lord would just let him for a moment, he said he would tear us into pieces. And he would like to kill us. But whereas Brother Branham's crash was unto death, mine was unto life. And had great significance as to the caves and the different things at Green's Mill that we'd spoke of. At the same time, they'd done a film on ours, same way they'd done on Brother Branham's. And then there's two more things as to the crash and the films, as to the similarity, as we'd spoken of concerning that thing, as to the move of God. All right, let's sing together, can we? Can we sing, I love him? I love him. Can you sing with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once again together now. So I love him. Do you love him? I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can we sing like this? And we'll enter these gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Enter these courts with praise, and we'll say, this is the day Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made us. Can you sing that with me? For my Lord made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice, Jesus. Can you sing it again with me now? Let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Let us enter into his gates with praise, and let us say, this is the day Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made us glad. Made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice, Jesus. Once again together, the altars are open. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Enter into his courts with praise, and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, call Jesus. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Somebody say hallelujah. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me? Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again now. For there's room at the cross for you. For there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Gone, the storm is over. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing it with me. For he's gone, I saw the stone it's rolled back. Gone, saw the tomb it's empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, I'm alive forevermore. One more time. For it's gone, the heart of stone is rolled back. Gone, the flesh tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. You believe it? Gone, over death triumphant. Remember now, you pass from death unto life, shall never come into condemnation. Death hath no power over you. One more time together, we'll sing it now. Gone, don't roll back. Gone, to city. Gone, sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, he's alive forever. One more time together. Oh, he's gone. Can you give him a wave offering? Don't it roll back. Gone, I saw the tomb empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, he's alive forever. Do you love the Lord? Let's sing an old chorus together, can we? This little chorus come to me before I come to church tonight. Let's sing it, friend. Give me another K. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, I shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We are. Come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the Thank you.
shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing. One more time with me. Oh, we're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the we shall come rejoicing, bringing one more time together. Bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, we're bringing.